Marie this morning, and it made me think, you know, over at the Monument Inn right there, sometimes with owners. So this guy, he emails this hotel that he's thinking about going to just to make sure. And he writes and he says, I have a dog, and my dog is very well trained and very obedient. And I was wondering if your hotel allows people to come with their dogs. And this guy shoots him back a response and he says, sir, in 30 years of running this hotel, we have never had a dog steal towels, steal a TV, steal sheets or pillows or bedspreads. We have never had a dog come in drunk at night and have to call the police and have them removed. And we've never had a dog leave this hotel without paying. He said, so your dog is very welcome. And if your dog will vouch for you, you can come too. Well, let me add something to the video that Sue was showing here, and it's going to have a lot to do with what we're talking about today. The children's work is very important, and my educational background is actually education. The place where I went to school for secondary education, they wouldn't give you a master, or they wouldn't give you a degree in education because it was secondary ed. The elementary education people got a degree, but secondary ed, you didn't get a degree. You had to get your degree in your major, you know, like English. And so I have a BA in English, but I have far more credits in education than I have. I wish they would have let me double major, but you couldn't do that because Wisconsin's full of geniuses. So at any rate, one thing about developmental psychology that they'll tell you right away is that personality is formed by age 6. So everything about that person is already there by 6. Between 6 and 12, everything gets set. Basically, after 12 years old, what's already there before 12 just blossoms. It just acts out. So you can mold a child, from 1 to 12. And then I remember hearing Howard Hendricks talking about this, and he said, after 12, you have to bend them. At 18, you have to break them. This is actually a Russian sociologist who came up with this that Hendricks was quoting. After 18, you have to break them. And thereafter, the Russians say, only the grave cures the hunchback. Now, for us as a church, as a young church, this is what I would say. If you're going to put your money, I mean, you have to put your money in a lot of places. You have to make investments. One of the places a growing church, a consistently growing church, will put a lot of effort is in the children's ministry. By the time they make it to the teen years, and I mean, people glorify teen ministry, and rightfully so, things have to be done for teens and everything, but you realize it's already been set by 12. So if you do a good job early, then you come up with a crop of maturing people. And you look at an older church, what do they lack? Kids. Noisy hallways. Everything's in order. Disgustingly so. Right? So a children's ministry is really important. And one of the things that I was hoping Sue would mention is we need teachers. We need people. She has helpers who are available, but we need people who are also willing to get in there and share with the kids. And I think with this new curriculum and material, the whole thing, this is one of these places where we want to invest. And so if you feel like you have some time and you'd like to give it a try, kids don't care. They're just happy for someone there who's willing to tell them the stories and all of that. And there'll be some teaching for the teachers associated with this. So anyway, I just wanted to add that. Very important thing. And it isn't just lip service. I mean, I've been involved in children's ministry for years. And so at least one thing you've got going for you, if this is an important thing, is that the pastor has a lot of experience with children's ministry. So how does that work into what we're talking about today? So what do you do with these people who have to be broken? And what do you do with these people where the grave, only the grave cures the hunchback? You know, spiritually speaking, God gives the lie to that. In a way, right? Because some of us came to Christ after disastrous home lives, after disastrous experiences in our late youth and early adulthood, and we kept making mistakes. Like, we were programmed to do that. So how in the world did God come in and change us? How does he make a difference? See, this is why youth ministry works. I listen to the pastors here in Scottsbluff and Gearing, and they're saying we've got to do something for our youth. And not only the youth outside the church, but the youth in the church. Somebody reads a statistic about teenage pregnancies and that, and Gary Hatchley goes, yeah, that's pretty much true percentage-wise for our youth group too. Very toxic culture we live in. What gives the lie to that is the power of God in spiritual truth. Because God is able to come into a life, and he's able to reprogram us. He's able to set our hearts free. But you know, the reality of life is still this. When I'll tell you the truth. When I became a believer at 20, when I gave my life to Christ and I really started following him, there was this weird thing that happened to me. I mean, it's like you talk about everything becoming new. It was just like I became a dork overnight. It was like I got rid of all of my albums, all of that old junk, and it was all the stuff that I'm hearing about Jesus was just like, it was too good to be true. It was just too real. I remember talking to somebody and they were talking about how they raised in a Christian home and how they used to fight with each other. And I'm going, Christians fight? Oh, I've learned since. Boy, do we fight, huh? The other thing was, what do you mean, Christians can kiss? Now, that was a good part, right? Figuring out that that worked like that. Well, so what we're talking about in this first chapter of Ephesians is just a great book. But there's more than you can absorb, and there's more than I can teach or personally absorb. But here's what I'm going to say. This is exactly why Ephesians is so important. This first chapter that is so easy to read through is full of a depth of spiritual truth that can feed you and strengthen you for a lifetime. It can actually reprogram you because it's the Word of God. And it's God saying, you don't have to give in to this pressure, even as a believer. You don't have to revert back to the old ways of fear and doing things the way you did them before you were a Christian. Wait till we get to chapter 4 and chapter 5, where Paul says you must no longer live in the futility of your minds. Anybody live in the futility of your mind? Why am I the only? Oh, good. At least two of us are honest. You don't have to do that. Even if you were raised in a place where that seems like it was survival and the way you had to do it, you don't have to live like that. And that's what God is trying to break us out of in Ephesians. However, you've got to go through it slow. You've got to let it percolate. You know, we do coffee with the drip grind. I mean, everybody does that. And you got Keurig and all this stuff. You know what I liked about the old coffee makers? They percolated. They stunk up the house in a good way. And you just had that feeling, even if it wasn't better coffee, that with that percolation process, you got, you know, for me, I'm so cheap, right? You got every penny out of those grounds. And see, that's what God needs his truth to do with us. Let it percolate through us. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about here. Okay. There we go. For this reason. So if you have a Bible, open your Bibles to Ephesians. We're going to be talking about verses 15 through 23, and the outline for this message is just the text. It'll be something that, thank God, it's written here, and you can just go over it and over it, repeat as necessary, right? So Paul is going to be talking about what he is giving thanks for. And you realize that Paul came from a very interesting background too. A background that definitely formed him. A background that put its stamp upon him in such a way that it's amazing that he could even change and become the man that he became. But the Spirit of God can do all sorts of great stuff. Okay. It says here in verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus when he raised them from the dead and seated them at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put him over all things under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts and help us to begin to grasp some of the depth that's in these chapters. We just thank you for your love and concern. We thank you that we can call you Father. And we pray now just to teach us a couple things here in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul says, therefore, for this reason. What reason? Well, that would be the first 14 chapter verses here. Paul is saying, based on all of this blessing that you have received, that God has given us because of Jesus Christ, it is all in him. Right? It is not in the church primarily. It is not in some religious figure. It is not in a religion. I mean, good grief, we're on the winning team. I don't know what the Buddhists are going to do. I don't know what Islam's going to do. I don't know what any of these guys are going to do, because it's all in Jesus, right? And so Paul, because of the particular person he is, who gave him the right to be this person, feeling responsible for the cause of Jesus Christ and these believers, but that's the kind of guy he was. "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And very, very briefly here, what is it about these people? He had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And faith is something that is seen. Somehow, it's like if I lead someone to Jesus Christ, the first things I want to see is I want to see some acts of faith. It's like you want to see that there's life there, right? I mean, they're not saved because they do stuff, but, I'll tell you what. I was there when all four of my kids popped out and you wanted to hear noise. Keep slapping it until they make a noise. That's why so many of them are in counseling now. There's got to be life, right? There's got to be a sign of life. Paul knew that there was a sign of life. The report had gotten back to him that they had faith, and faith is seen. So they were showing it somehow, and it was probably because back then there were so few believers, they were maybe sharing their faith with people. And then their love for all the saints. Showing love in a group we do that kind of thing with potlucks and all this kind of stuff, or taking food over to somebody or helping them out financially, if we were the only group of believers in this whole valley, I mean, the, you know, maybe 70 people that are in this room right now, it might look a lot different. If we were in a third world country and we were only the 70 believers in a whole province, the idea of showing one another love and tenderness and support. So anyway, Paul had heard of that, and so he knew there was real life there. And now he takes responsibility for them. It says here, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And again, my temptation right now is to spend too much time on every word here. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, kind of referring to Jesus as the human here also. Obviously, Jesus is divine, but as a human man sitting on the throne of God, and we're going to get to that in a couple seconds here, Jesus worshiped his Father as God. The Father of glory. That we can even call him our Father. And you know, glory was pretty important in that first chapter. Talking about the glory of God, we have the opportunity of not only knowing this Father, but knowing that he is the beginning of everything that's glorious, anything that you see in nature, anything that you think is mighty and beyond comprehension. He is that Father. So, I mean, you know, again, it's one of these things that you can just take for granted. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, I go with the RSV and a couple other translations. I'm not saying this is the spirit of God, but a spirit of, sort of a heart for, wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Because these people already had the Holy Spirit. So they already had that spirit of wisdom. Every one of us has that. But what we do know about one another is we don't always seek to have more wisdom and to invest in that. So Paul is saying to have a desire to have more wisdom and more understanding of God, that you would have an appetite for it. That's what he's praying for. A spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So what would that look like? See, because here's the deal, folks. With everyone sitting here right now, I'll tell you there's huge differences between us. Although the Spirit of God, that very same Spirit, with that very same power, is resident in every person who knows Jesus Christ. Not all of us have the appetite. Not all of us really give a rip. It's what separates the men from the boys and the girls from the women. Who has the real hunger? Who has the real desire? And you can see it all over the place. And we're not just talking about the people that skip town and do crazy things and wreck their lives. We're talking about people who know the Father, but they don't really know the Father. People who know Jesus, but it's just like, Jesus. Do you have an appetite? Do you have the hunger? So here's Paul. This is the interesting thing here. This is what Paul says he's praying for. Okay, you've come to faith. Amazing. You take pot roast over to one another when you're sick. Woo! Now, here's the next step. You need to have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So what does that look like? A spirit of wisdom. So we're at, I'm going to pick on Wallace discipleship group, because I like picking on the Wallaces, actually. So we're over there, and, you know, we're reading a one-year Bible and all this stuff. And so Jeff says, so how do you put all this together? I mean, you've got Aaron. I mean, you know, there's just so many things in the Bible, right? It's not all completely black and white. I mean, you've got Aaron. One minute, it looks like he's going to be some amazing dude. The next minute, they come up to him, the people come up complaining, and he makes a golden calf for him. And then the next minute, God's going to make him the eternal, you know, his family, the priesthood family for all the nation. How do you put all that together? How do you put all the discordance together? You know, there's a certain amount of wisdom in going through the Bible and reading these boring portions and things like that. What you're really seeing is God. And instead of it just becoming a black and white, God does this and God does that, it's more like you're starting to absorb who he really is. The kind of patience God has. And you know, you get into groups and you hear people say, well, God's going to do that. Really? Is God going to do that? Have you seen what he did in the Old Testament? Is he really going to judge every time immediately after somebody messes up? You start developing a spirit of wisdom and understanding. And you know where you see a spirit of wisdom and understanding? Wisdom is taking biblical truth and living skillfully. It starts to show in your behavior. Because you're learning about something about God that you cannot learn in one class. You cannot learn in one day. It becomes a lifetime of growth in learning. A spirit of revelation. Of God showing you stuff. And you can't reproduce that anywhere else. You know, I love being in these groups and having see the light and just being able to see the light go on for a person. They're sharing personally. They're not asking a question. They're saying, you know what I read and I saw for the first time? And it's just like you kind of see the light go on. You know, Tracy was talking about looking in the eyes and you see a spark. And you just think, oh, Lord, keep watering that spark. No, that's called mixing your metaphors, right? You don't water sparks. Anyway, we preachers do, unfortunately. No. You know, there's I don't know if this grabs you the same way it grabs me, but I remember as a young believer starting to read the Word, and I got to the Emmaus Road in Luke. And after Jesus reveals himself to these two guys, and he takes off, they look at each other and they say, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scripture to us on the road? Oh, man. That is an amazing thing. And that's what God does with us as we develop that hunger and we pursue him every day. And it isn't that way every day. But Paul is saying this. This is what I want for you. You want to take that next step up? This is what we want to see happen in the discipleship groups. Discipleship groups or Bible studies or wherever. I mean, this should be the goal for every believer. To develop a hunger in pursuing God, in sitting with Jesus, just sitting at his feet and saying, teach me. And you develop a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. I mean, I'm constantly discovering new stuff in the Word of God. You know, a real boring passage this last week about Aaron having to putting together Aaron's clothes, and he has these stones on the ephod, on the breastplate here, and he's got these stones on his shoulder, and it has the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written on them. And I mean, what a neat way for God to underscore the fact that those who serve God do not serve God just for themselves. They bear the weight. They bear the weight. And when I was reading it this week, again, I'm reading it, and the Lord just kind of touched me with it. Is that a revelation? No. But, you know, got my heart burning for a little bit. Of course, I've got Rolaids and other things. No. In disciple making, this is the goal. This is what we're trying to do in disciple making. I don't want you dependent on me. I don't want you dependent on anybody else. Never, if you don't want to, never read the reading notes. They're not even for the first time going through anyway. You need to be dependent on Jesus Christ. I am absolutely convinced that the key to discipleship is that you establish a growing relationship with Jesus Christ from now until the day you die. No sliding for home, you older folks. No sliding for home. When do you get to the place where you say, you know, right now I don't feel like I need to grow in love for Jesus Christ anymore? I don't know about you, but for me, I need that every day. And I think that's the mark of a growing disciple. What is the strike against the church in Ephesus? This church in the book of Revelation? They lost their first love. They became organized. They became institutionalized. They did their work well. They just forgot about Jesus. While upholding his name, they forgot to love him. In shepherding, it's a passion. What's the difference between somebody who visits somebody in the hospital and somebody who's a shepherd? Because you're always concerned about other people. You bear the weight. And you're wanting to see them grow. And if it's just encouraging them here, encouraging there. We went to a dinner group on Friday night. We freeloaded. We weren't even invited. We went by the Wallace's house and it smelled good, so we pulled the car in. It looks like a used car lot outside anyway, so who's to know? Walk in, and as predicted, there's food. And but this was a dinner group with a little bit of music, as the Germans would say, because Pam gave her testimony. Wow. If you haven't heard her testimony, you need to hear her testimony. So I'm sitting there, and I'm just thinking, Lord, what a perfect place. So I'm just asking questions, but I'm asking questions with the idea of getting everybody to listen to what Pam's saying. And think about what she's saying. And think about the implications of what she's saying. And think about the fact that we are going to have a ministry to young girls who need to hear what Pam is saying. And we need to somehow minister to one another and encourage one another. And that was a major part. And you know, the thing is, if you have a shepherd's heart, and it doesn't matter whether you're leading women's ministry or you're leading the children's ministry or you're an elder or whatever, it doesn't turn off. Look at Paul. What right does Paul have to write this stuff? He's got a shepherd's heart. And he's wanting to see these people, many of whom he has never met, grow in Jesus Christ. In a fruitful church, this is a must. I am not interested in having anybody show up here every Sunday to eat donuts. Or even Leonor's Mexican egg rolls back there. You need to grow in love for Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. And if you grow in love for Jesus Christ, I never have to tell you in a hard way you need to be out witnessing to people, because the love of Jesus Christ takes care of that. I never have to tell you to be concerned for other people, because the love for Jesus Christ takes care of that. The key is growing in your love for Jesus Christ. Well, now I've spent way too much time on one verse. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, I think what Paul is saying here is the same thing as having a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, knowledge of him. Okay, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, finally waking up, being able to see with your whole heart, not just with your head, but with your heart. And I'm not just talking about emotions either. That part of you that is the real you in there, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know. What is the hope to which he has called you? Do you really know what is the hope to which he has called you? If you do, you're way ahead of me. I feel like the hope to which God has called us is something I barely scratched the surface of. I'm working on that. I had to put a hole in our brick wall for a vent for our dryer. That was an awful lot of work. Who thinks that power tools do all the work? And you know what? I work on the hope that we have been called to with my wrenches and with my bore machine and everything, and I barely make a scratch. It will take you all of your life to really embrace the hope to which you've been called, that you may know the hope to which you've been called, and then get this one. The glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Do you know, if I understand this properly, this is saying God is really pumped about inheriting us. Even Malin. God's really, and Lyle. God is really pumped about this. What is God working for on this planet? Us. And if we are that important to him, how important should he be to us? That you may know the hope to which you have been called, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and that you may know the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe. Now, Paul is going to draw this out for the rest of the chapter. So there's three things right here. You want the short list? That you may know the hope to which he has called you. That's your eternity. That's something we have no firm grasp of or vision of. But it's going to make this dusty thing we're living on earth just look drab and terrible. It's going to be life, finally. That you may know that he considers us riches, a glorious inheritance, and that you may know the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe. In us. Even Al, all of us, the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe. Do you grasp that? Do you grasp that you are powerful? Of course you don't. So we need to get working on this. Now, he's going to spell this out, but I just want to stop there and just say, folks, this is worth giving your life to understanding. This is what reading the Bible every day will do for you. God will start showing you things. He will show you how he used David. He'll show you how he used Jacob. He'll show you how he used all these guys. And some of them were real basket cases. But it's the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe. Can we win the battle down here? In terms of what he describes the battle to be, winning lost people to Christ and seeing disciples made who will make disciples, yes. Are we going to turn the United States around to be a God-honoring country? No. That's not the job. But we can do everything he wants us to do, but we got to get our head and our heart and our eyes where they need to be. Otherwise, we live these kind of half lives on earth, never fully understanding what God has for us, never really tapping into it, never really understanding the hope. If you just understood the hope that we have, it would almost make you bulletproof. But we got to go on. When you get home, if you look in your Bibles, you'll find all this again. It won't go anywhere. That you may know. So imagine the heart and the fire and the strength and courage and joy this can give you. You know what's so funny to me is, like, we all come in all shapes and sizes, right? And all emotional kind of makeup and everything. And I know, you know, you look at me and you'll say, oh, Dan's an exuberant kind of guy. And so this is going to really fit well with Dan. Jump up and down, oh, I have hope in Jesus and everything like that. I'm really not that exuberant kind of guy, actually. I'm more an introvert than I am the other thing. However, okay, are some people exempt from showing joy? It's not my personality. I ain't going to show no joy. So we're going to get to chapter 5. And in chapter 5 it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with all your heart, always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus to God the Father. Get with it, Al. I mean, is there a personality type that's excluded from exuberance with this kind of promise and this kind of blessing? I mean, I hate to say it, but in chapter 5, when Paul says it, it's a command. Get with it, guys. But see, you only get with it if your heart's on fire. I've heard Howard Hendricks say this, and I know he misquoted it from somebody. I think it may go back, I don't know if it's Wesley or Spurgeon or whoever it was. But this young man comes to Wesley, and he says to him, you know, I'm so impressed at the ministry that God's given you, the lay preachers and the fact that there's a Wesleyan revival going on in not only in England, but it's spread over to the colonies. And he says, this is the kind of thing I desire for myself. What would you suggest that I do to have the same kind of ministry and usefulness that God has given to you? Charles Wesley looks at the young man and he says, go out and set yourself on fire, and people will come to see you burn. And then Hendricks would say, you know, at Dallas Seminary, I wish we had a liberal supply of kerosene and some matches. You know, because you find all these people who are basically embalmed by the truth. They find the truth to be some structure to live in, like the Old Testament law, do's and don'ts, as opposed to seeing what Paul is saying in Ephesians. And this is the kind of stuff, if you keep exposing yourself to it, it will set your heart on fire. That's what it's meant to do. And you become contagious. Several people here right now are contagious in the wrong way. And then he finishes out the chapter with this, and I'm just going to have to blaze through this. It says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. You know, what is the power of God? Now, I know what he's saying. He's pointing to the resurrection of Jesus, the working of his great might, which he accomplished when he raised Christ from the dead. But let me add something to this. Anybody reading the Bible right now, you're seeing the working of his great might. Because, see, it's just like they said in that one thing in the Gospel Project, everything's leading up to Jesus. Everything we're reading right now in the Old Testament is leading up to Jesus. Even the sacrifices. I mean, you know, for the Wallace clan and people who like to shoot and kill animals, this is great stuff. Killing them goats and killing them bulls and going to be good eating afterward, right? You know what hit me and always hits me when I read that? It's like, why is God putting all this detail into the sacrifices? Sin costs something. If I sin, I mean, if every time I sinned, I was going to have to walk 150 miles with an animal, and I was going to have to walk to the tabernacle or the temple, and I was going to have to lay my hand on that animal, on Fluffy. You know, Fluffy's way down here, by the way. On Fluffy. And then I was going to have to slit its throat. I might think about turning my computer off at night early. I might think about the words that are going to come out of my mouth. I might think about trying to play fast and loose with the truth here or there, because something had to die to pay for that sin, even if it was just fluffy in that case. Those are great, great lessons to learn. God worked knowing that Adam and Eve were going to turn on him, but he kept working. And then he went to Noah, and then through, you just heard that whole thing. That is also the working of his great might and his great mercy and his great patience, and it culminates in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in all of that, and we have that power. And he made him sit down at his right hand. He was prophesied. He was commanded. Jesus, the man, was commanded to sit down at the right hand of God in heaven. There is a human being right now sitting right next to the Father who has won the entire battle. He didn't go up there to rest easy. It says Jesus is still working. But in Psalm 111, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a stool for your feet." So what is actually going on right now? Jesus has all authority, so we have all power. This is kind of like the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me, and now you go. But Paul continues here, and he says, in verse 22, he put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He made him the head over, he put all things under his feet, made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So here we are as a church. We're down here right now. What in the world is he saying? Basically, again, this is the Great Commission. We have all authority. We have all power right now to do exactly what God wants us to do to make an impact in this world, if we just do it. Now, filling all things, who fills all in all. You know, one of the things that my mind went to when I read this was the leaven. You know, because Jesus, in a couple different places, uses his parable of leaven. He says, the kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman hid in 3 measures or 5 measures of wheat until everything was thoroughly leavened. Now, when Jesus uses leaven like that, it's a good thing. He's saying the kingdom of God, that is you and me. He's kneading into our communities. And we can have an effect. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is filling everything right now, right? That's what it's saying. And he's doing this for the church. He's giving the church this power. He's giving us this power. And I would just say this, folks. God puts us where we are so that our faith can be like that leaven. The kingdom of God that's invisibly growing. And how do you get rid of it? You can't get rid of it. God has put you in your job, in your neighborhood, in your family, in your situation for a reason. Now, working backwards, are you going to take chapter 1 and make something out of it? All of this blessing and all of these things that he's talking about. We're supposed to be carriers. Not in some great dynamic way. It says that Jesus himself didn't stand and shout in the streets. He just exposed himself to people, and people responded in faith or they didn't respond in faith. That's how he wants to use you. But you might need the light to come on a little bit brighter. So how do you internalize all this? I mean, there is no possible way I could do justice to this chapter. And I just have bad news for you. Next week it'll get worse, but we'll be somewhere else when it gets worse. How do you internalize this? How does it become consistent in your life? So here's what I'm going to say to you, and you're going to expect this out of me, right? You've got to be in the Word of God. on this planet right now where we live, this is how Jesus, this is how God the Father intended it to be, whether you like it or not. You may not be a reader, you may be something else, but you know what? He wrote a book. And this is how he chooses to come into your life and have, maintain a relationship with you. Will you make the time for him? Will you make the time for him so that the eyes of your heart can be opened and enlightened? You have a lot of time. I mean, you guys have a lot of hobbies. Some of you have a lot of jobs. Makes me tired thinking about all the work you guys do. I like being a preacher because I don't have to do anything. But here's the deal. I have time too. And I can choose to use my time the way I want to, and it's none of your business. It's not on the clock. I can do whatever I want. Now, let me just say this. Every now and then you read something like Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 has 23 verses in it, right? If you memorized a verse a week, that would only be 23 weeks. You'd do this in a half a year. All right? You could do it. I'm not telling you you have to. It could be another portion of Scripture. But here's the thing. It's like, how does this become real? Who develops the hunger for God? I mean, nobody makes you do anything you don't want to do. You either want to do it or you don't want to do it. You either think it's important or you don't think it's important. It's okay, and I'm not judging. I'm just saying, here's something you could do. Ephesians chapter 1. These are verses you cannot possibly grasp. And you know the neat thing about memorizing is that you constantly have to go over verses, because if you have a memory like mine, I have a trick brain. Every time I try to use it, it goes out on me. And that means you're constantly having to go over it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He destined us in love to be his sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, according to the purpose of him, who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his own will, we who first hoped in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, mentioning you always in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus by the working of his great might when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand, far above all rule and authority and dominion. And he made him the head over all things. He put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I don't understand that. I just recited it to you, but I don't understand it. But you know, it's so neat. I've had some very dark nights of the soul. I've had some times where I have had no clue what God is doing in my life. And you go take a walk. What do I do when I walk? I work on stuff. and going over those verses, it's just like it fills you up again. Yeah, Dan, you want to feel bad about yourself? You want to think that your life is just adrift and I don't have any use for you? Keep hoping. None of the stuff you're reciting right now is not true. It's all true. Those are the things that you need in your life. It's great to kick back and have a good time. It's great to flip on the DVD player. It's great to have fun. But you know what? There's something that's even greater. And it's having the eyes of your heart enlightened. To be able to sit with Christ and realize that he has a heart for you. And he wants to lead you every day of your life. And it's going to get even better as it goes on. And you will give thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you. I say that so easily. It's like I can say those words without even having to think about them. I thank you. We thank you. Father, you know our frame. You know that we're dust. You know that we have been so effaced by sin that it just seems like your truth can hardly enter through our resistance, our dullness. Father, I pray for everyone in this room. I pray that you would open their hearts. I pray that they would develop a hunger. It's got to be that hunger that just drives us to your feet. It's got to be that desire to sit at Jesus' feet. It's got to be that sense of saying, there's nothing else on earth I want or need, just you. Thank you for the book of Ephesians, for these amazing verses. These verses have been there for almost 2,000 years. And it's just more than we could possibly grasp, but help us to give it a shot. Your Holy Spirit lives within us, and he just waits eagerly for us to bend our hearts toward him, to understand your word, so that he can set our hearts aflame with your truth, with your love, with your reality, with your heart. We just thank you. We pray that you would bless us as we leave here, but even more than that, we pray you would bless us as you knead us into our communities, that we would be salt and light, that we would carry with us not just the message of Jesus Christ, but the heart and the joy and the hope of our risen Savior. And we pray, Father, too, as we go to Plymouth next week, that you can help us to be very friendly, very encouraging, and very strengthening to that group of believers there. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.